is great seeing y'all here today. We've seen a few more people come back to church. It's nice being here. It's nice being with friends. Listen, I was excited this morning as I was driving into church. I drove past Owens Road, where they're going to build all those houses. I drove by our property, and I kind of thought about those back acreage that we just sold, and within a few months, we'll have $1.5 million in the bank. I thought about our worship team, our worship search team. They start meeting today to start praying about what God wants to do with the direction of our worship in our church. And then this morning during the first service, I was able to introduce our church to our newest family, the Bryant family. They were up here helping lead worship last week, joined our church. And so let's give a big hand for that. And I just said, wow, God, you sure are doing some neat things. You've got houses coming in. You've got finances coming in for our church. You've got people coming in for our church. You've got a worship leader already picked out that's going to help lead our church. We need to get excited about that. Sometimes we get all kind of grumbly and we look at the negative, and there's a lot of negative, but we never look over at the positive side. It's like we get this position and we just start staring at that negative. I want to challenge you, church. It's okay to talk about the negative, but don't let that be your focus. Think about how, if I told any church, probably in America, that God's going to give you $1.5 million. He's going to build 800 homes within 5 miles of your church. He's got a new worship leader picked out for you, and you get to go find him. And you've got a new family joining your church this Sunday. Oh, they'd be excited. Let's be excited about that. You know, I heard a phrase this week. The phrase was, if you could do something and you knew without a shadow of a doubt that it wouldn't fail. If you could do something and you knew without a shadow of a doubt it wouldn't fail, what would you do? What would you do if you knew that if I did this, it will succeed? And, you know, that's kind of caught me off guard. I was going, boy, there's a lot of things in my life I do because I think it will fail. Or I don't do because I think it'll fail. I'll probably do some things that I know will fail anyway. But there's a lot of things that I stop and I just go, well, I can't do that. That's not going to work. That's going to fail. So the question was very powerful to me. You know, are there things in my life that I'm not doing because I think that it's going to fail? And I was thinking, what do we have that we know will not fail? What do we have that we know will not fail? And I've started thinking about this thing that we've put forward these last few weeks of prayer, care, and share. If we are willing to say, God, we're going to be a church of prayer, we're going to reach out to the community and truly care about people, and we're going to boldly share the name of Jesus Christ, without fail, I guarantee that God will add to our numbers here at this church. How could that fail? If we seek God's face and pray for our church and pray for the lost, if we go out and we truly care about our community and we are loudly proclaiming the name of Jesus, how could that fail? We've got something that we know we could do without the possibility of it failing. So this morning, as I think about all these different things God's kind of stirring up, I want to start with that first step. I want to call us to prayer this morning. We're going to take about 3 minutes this morning, and I want you to pray about either one of those three things I just talked about or all three of them. Pray about, God, why are you bringing $1.5 million to our church? What do you want us to do with that? Do you want us to save that? Do you want us to use that? Do you want us to build with that? What do you want us to do with that $1.5 million? Let's pray about that. God, why are you having this time, this particular time, that we start searching for a worship leader? Pray for that team. Pray that that team will be ready to hear what the church needs and be bold about going out and finding that new worship leader. It's going to be such an important, integral part of what happens at our church who gets that position. So pray for that team. And number three, start praying for those 800 homes. Start praying for those people that are going to be in there. God says the harvest is plentiful. Pray for people to go out and work in the field. So let's start praying. God, send some people into that community as those houses are getting built. And I'm going to pray that he sends us. So next 3 minutes, let's just have a time of prayer. Dear Father, great is your faithfulness. Every morning you bring new mercies. God, you're the power that we have. You're the strength that we have. And God, you offer that to us. God, right now I just pray for that search team. God, that you would give them wisdom. You would give them the ability to be able to pray and to feel what the church needs and to be able to go out and look for that. And God, I want to pray for that person that you have already picked out to be our worship leader. God, whether they're near or whether they're far, God, you've already picked someone that will be perfect in this situation. God, I'm going to ask you to just give us the eyes to be able to see what it is that you want for our church. God, I want to pray right now for the money coming in. God, that's just an unbelievable amount of money. And God, I want you to give us wisdom as a church to decide what that money needs to be used for and then to use it properly. And God, for those homes being built right now, God, in the name of Jesus, I ask that if it's not us, that you would send somebody there. Because there's going to be hurting people with problems moving into those homes. that need to hear about your grace and your love and your mercy. And God, if you could let us be a part of that group that goes in to share your name in that new community, we would appreciate that. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys, for those who haven't been with us the last few weeks, we are tracking through the book of Acts. Just to have a quick synopsis, what we see in Acts is Jesus has ascended into heaven. Before he left, he told his disciples to wait on the Holy Spirit. And then we see those three things we've been talking about. We see that they took time and prayed about what God wanted them to do. They prayed and they prayed. Then we see at Pentecost, all the world kind of coming into Jerusalem. And there we see God cares for people as he pronounced Acts says the wonders of God were pronounced in everybody's language where they could understand it. What a beautiful, caring picture that is of God. And then last week we talked about how Peter just got up and shared the gospel. Now, last week I said this. Let's see how well you remember. Last week I said the answer to everything is you got it, okay? I mean, isn't that should be so simple in our church. Like I said, we make fun of it sometimes when kids say, oh, that Sunday school answer is Jesus. But it really is. Jesus is the answer to everything. And we've got to get a excitement and a vision of sharing Jesus in this community. When we get that, then, like I said, we can't fail. I went back and kind of looked at that sermon. I was averaging saying Jesus about three times every minute. Now, it kind of got monotonous after a while. Jesus, 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 Jesus. But boy, we should put more Jesus in everything we do. If we do anything as a church and Jesus isn't something that just comes up over and over and over again, why are we doing it? It's Jesus. That's the answer. Now, today we're going to look at what happens after those three things happen, after prayer, care, and share. So we're in Acts chapter 2, verse number 36. It says, therefore, let all Israel be assured this, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. So Peter once again just says, hey, Jesus is your Lord. Jesus is this Messiah that you've been waiting for. In verse number 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? They asked for a to-do list. Isn't that interesting? They said, this has cut me to the heart, but I don't know what to do. Peter, could you just somehow or another give me a list of things to do? Now, how many of y'all like lists? Do I have any people here that like a good, you like a good list? My wife, I don't like a list. I kind of go with the flow. Maybe you've noticed that a little bit. Rebecca will tell you, if I ever make a to-do list, the biggest problem is I lose it. I have no idea where that thing is by the end of the day. Even if it's on my phone, I somehow lose the app. I don't know how this works. But this is what the people who heard Jesus' name proclaim, they said, well, this has convicted us. What should we do? So this to-do list. Now, I found it interesting this week. I was looking over some different kinds of to-do lists. You know, there's different apps that'll do to-do lists. There's different ways. But one to-do list I thought was perfect for me. It was perfect for me. The to-do list was a piece of paper, and on it was written, the one thing I wanted to do today. The one thing I wanted. And there was a line and a place to check it off. And I said, oh, that's my kind of to-do list. Give me one thing. But, you know, when you think about it, there is some wisdom to having one list to-do list. It keeps you focused on what's important. There's so many times on a to-do list, we have important things on there. But then we also have just urgent things on there. And we start checking off the urgent, and we never get to the important. And so that idea of this one thing, what's the one thing I should focus on? I think that's where Peter was going here. When the people looked at him and they said, what should we do? I mean, surely, you know, you could come up with a list, couldn't you? Well, you know, here's what you need to do. You need to do this. You need to go to church. You need to do this. You need to do this. Peter could have just had a laundry list of things to do. But here's what Peter said. Peter replied, repent and be baptized. He said, let me make it simple. Let me tell you what the important thing is. I'll even say that really that's one thing, repent and be baptized. We'll talk about baptism more next week. But this week, I want to really focus in on repenting. Why, of all the things that Peter could say, here's your list. Why did he go, first, let's get this one down, repent. He said, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that incredible? Repent. Now, when I say the word repent, let's be honest just for a second. Some words have a negative connotation, and some have a positive connotation, right? If I said ice cream right now, we're all going, woohoo, yeah, I like ice cream. You know, if I said lunch, I think right now, we go, yeah, I'm up for some lunch right now. But some words have a negative connotation, right? I mean, you could say, virus, and suddenly you're just going, oh, there's negative. Think for just a second. When I say repent, is your initial thought positive or negative? Is your initial thought positive or negative? Now, I'm sure we've got different viewpoints in here, but for me, for some reason, and I think for a lot of us, that idea of repenting just kind of brings up a negative kind of vibe. To repent means I've got something wrong with me. To repent means I'm going to have to do something hard. To repent means that I'm going to have to give up something that I've been doing. And there's just this negative connotation to repent. I hope by the end of the sermon today we can change that thought. Let's look at repent real quick. Where does repenting start? Well, you can see here where it starts. I mean, it's very simple. It says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. There's something about repenting. If you're not cut to the heart, if there's not a deep impression that I got to change, then you're not going to truly repent. In fact, this Greek word means that. It means deep impression. When you look at that word cut to the heart, it means a deep impression on the heart. In fact, the philosopher Homer, he wrote in Greek, and he used this word when he would describe horses stomping into the earth. Can you kind of get that picture of a powerful horse just coming down and stomping? What's left behind? A deep impression of that horse hoof. And so this thought of something deep within me has been hit. That's when repentance starts. Now, once you get to there, you start having a conviction. When it's just a shallow print, you kind of go, yeah, I shouldn't do that. And you never hit repentance. But when it's something deep, you suddenly become convicted about something. Now, let's talk about convicted for a second. A lot of times, we confuse the two words convicted and condemnation. A lot of times we say, I feel condemned. Now, the difference in conviction and condemnation is really that idea of condemnation is a hopeless situation. There's no hope for condemnation. You are condemned. You are going to reap what you have sowed. There is condemnation. And a lot of times we kind of think you need to have condemnation, but so many times condemnation leads to hopelessness. Conviction, however, is this thought of I need to stop, but there is a hope that I can change that what just happened. I wrote down a few things. I said conviction is often specific and timely. It's something that God kind of starts stirring up with you right now. What's happening right now in your life? And it's specific. There's some things that, when you start getting convicted about things, you're not just going, I need to stop in general sinning. You start thinking, oh, I need to stop doing that thing. I need to stop doing that thing. Now, condemnation is more of a, instead of specific, it's more general. I'm a bad person. I'm an evil person. I need to stop doing that. they say conviction is more like a spotlight, while condemnation might be that wet blanket that covers all of you and just kind of sucks in. Conviction has hope and depends on Christ, while condemnation is hopeless because we're depending on ourselves. When we're condemned, it's where we have learned to depend on ourselves. Conviction leads to repentance. Condemnation leads to worry. You know, when you start going, I'm worrying about this thing in my life, you're kind of going, I'll never get out of it, right? There's no hope. Conviction leads to growth. Condemnation leads to guilt. Conviction, in its best form, pushes you towards Jesus. When you're convicted deeply in your heart, you want to be moved towards that hope. Condemnation moves you away from Jesus. I'm hopeless. So we have to get those thoughts in our mind. Repentance starts with conviction, but it leads to being able to say, God, I am sorry that I sinned. Now, let's look at that real quick. Have you ever had anybody say, I'm sorry, but they didn't mean it? Has that ever happened to you? I mean, we see this all. In fact, a lot of times people say, I'm sorry, and they mean it, but then they never do anything about it. They just keep doing the same thing over and over and over again. We call saying I'm sorry and truly meaning it but never changing remorse. I'm remorseful that I did it. Now, that doesn't mean I've changed anything. Repenting is different than just remorse. Repenting is saying I am so deeply convicted that I now want to change what I'm doing. In fact, I saw this week. One guy looked, and he looked up every place in the Bible where it said, someone has stood up and said, God, I have sinned. You know, they've said that announcement, I have sinned. There were 10 specific places in the Bible where you see someone pronounce, I have sinned. Of those 10, 5 were remorseful. They said I was sorry, but never changed. And 5 were repentant. David, Nehemiah, Job, Micah, the prodigal son. They not only said I was sorry, but then they started changing their lives. Here's a definition for you for repentance. Repentance is change that happens in our thinking that then changes the core of our living. It starts here, I'm sorry, but then it keeps on going down to the core of who I am. Now, we're circling around this word, repent, repent, repent. Change, change, change. Let's slide in to why should you do that? Well, we read it just a second ago. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. When you repent and when you change, well, then you are moving into salvation. God, I'm sorry. I repent for that. And now I'm going to hand that off to Jesus. So you move into salvation. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's that beautiful thought of once you're able to release that sin in your life, now you can receive the Holy Spirit. This idea of repentance to salvation is so beautiful. With repentance to salvation, you realize that you're a sinner. You realize you need to repent and change. You realize the only way that you could come into the presence of a holy God is to allow Jesus to forgive you of your sins. And then you start acting on that repentance. It's that idea of trust and obey. Trust and obey. So that's that repentance to salvation. Now, real quick, I want to take a little side road into repentance for a Christian. Repentance for a Christian. Because I think it comes back to that original thought of, is this a positive word or is this a negative word that we're dealing when we talk about repentance? When we talk about repentance for a Christian, it's not for salvation, right? Once you are saved, you are always saved. Once Jesus says, I have sealed you with the Holy Spirit, then that cannot be broken. But even though we are saved, we still sin. You know, Paul says, I do the very things I hate, right? You know, he said, you know, there's that as a Christian while we're living here on this earth that we still sin. Therefore, we should practice repenting. We should practice repentance daily. Now, I want to ask you, when you think of repentance, what does that look like? And I brought an illustration. Big red beanbag. This is what repentance should look like. As a Christian, I've got things in my life that I shouldn't have. The sin in my life. And I'm walking around carrying all this sin. Things that I see that I shouldn't go looking at. Things that I say to people that I shouldn't say to people. Things that I do that I know I shouldn't do. And I'm carrying it around. And this is what it looks like when I come to church. Praise you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Jesus, can I have a little help with my life? Right? Isn't that crazy? So we're carrying this and we're asking, why don't I feel connected to God? Why don't I feel the power of the Holy Spirit? Why? And here's what we're supposed to do. When we repent, we're able to say, I'm putting this down. Now when I'm in the presence of God, I've got open arms. Now when I need something, I can access all of what the Holy Spirit wants to give to me. And so this is something I should do every day. I should, in the morning, wake up and go, God, what am I holding on to that's keeping me from receiving the gifts that you want to give me? Isn't that beautiful? In fact, the song we sang, it's your what, God, that leads me to forgiveness, to repentance. It's your kindness. That's Romans chapter 2, verse 4. In Romans chapter 2, verse 4, it says, your kindness, God, leads us to repentance. Now, we just a second ago, I confess that a lot of times I think repenting, I think of a negative. But the Bible said it's God's kindness that allows us to be able to repent. So instead of dreading repentance, instead of going, oh, I hate to get up and think about my sins and ask God for forgiveness, and you know, I hate that thought of I'm going to have to give up something. You know, instead of having that negative connotation, we should be going, woo! I get to repent this morning. I get to take all the junk that I've collected during the day. I get to say, God, I don't want this junk. And through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, God takes it and sets it aside and said, now you're ready for my best gift. Now you're ready for wisdom. Now you're ready for strength. Now you're ready for rest. For some reason, we are trying to hold on to this, but because God is kind, you get the opportunity to repent every day. His mercies are new every morning. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, we don't need to have a negative of repenting. We need to be just so excited. It should be something that we say, this is foundational to my Christian life, that I'm going to do that, and I'm just not going to do it. I'm going to be joyful about it, and I'm going to change my thought on repentance to something that it's the favorite thing that I do in the day. You know, repentance is kind of like this. Repentance is kind of like when you get outside and you get all muddy and dirty. And then it's dinner time. And you come in, what do you want to do before you go and eat dinner? You want to take a shower. You know, for me to enjoy dinner, I've got to get this mud and this dirt off me. Now, I kind of said that. Let me look at my crowd. I'm going to bet that there's some people here that if I said before dinner, what should you do? They would go, I don't know, go play some video games, watch some TV. I mean, I'm, you know, right? A kid is going to be out and getting muddy, and they're going to come in, and their first thought isn't, I need to get clean so that I can enjoy my meal and enjoy the rest of the day. They're just going to keep on going all messy and dirty. An adult is going to say, I need to get clean first so that I can enjoy my meal so that I can enjoy the rest of the day so I don't muddy up the house. It's interesting, right? It's my, how mature am I? My understanding of how important it is to get clean. And I'll say that again, as a Christian, maybe the reason we hold on to these things and we don't repent is we're immature as a Christian. And our immaturity is keeping us from God's best. And as we change that thought to say, oh Lord, I want to learn how to repent daily, then suddenly we start getting excited. Now, why is that important? It's important because of this. Paul said for the lost person that the number one thing on the to-do list is what? Repent. Listen, if we aren't joyful about repentance, when we go out to lost people, we're going to have this uncomfortable feeling of going, should I tell them about Jesus? If we have this thought that repentance is something bad, that repentance has this negative connotation, then I'm more likely not to tell a lost person, you need to repent, because I don't like doing it. But if I could suddenly get joy, let me illustrate it one more time, because I want you to get this. When we see things like this, I picked a soft, fluffy thing to represent sin. Can I tell you sin isn't soft and fluffy? Can I tell you today that the way we should see sin is heavy chains wrapped around every lost person walking in Waller, Texas. Heavy, heavy chains that they can't receive the love of Jesus and all, but through the kindness of God, simply by repenting and believing in Jesus Christ, they could put those chains down. In fact, you could, how about this? Poisonous vipers. What if you walked around Waller and you saw people just holding on to poisonous vipers that any tide could turn around and strike them? Wouldn't you say, oh, let me tell you how you can put that down? It's repent. It's through the kindness of my God that He sent Jesus Christ. So you don't have to walk around with that. But instead, you can have the gift of the Holy Spirit living in you. Watch how Peter says it here. He said in verse number 40, with many other words, he was going, man, how many different ways can I tell you? Repent, repent, repent. It's so good. It's so good. He warned them. He pleaded with them. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And through prayer, through caring, and through sharing Jesus' name, as he looked at him and said, let me tell you your one item to-do list. Repent. It says, those who accepted his message were baptized. And about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Guys, we make it too hard sometimes. We really do. Let's pray for people. Let's care about people. Let's share Jesus Christ. And as the Holy Spirit brings them to conviction, let's tell them about this beautiful, kind gift that God gave us called repentance. Now, next week, I'm going to talk about baptism because you see it here. In fact, a lot of people, they'll point to that and they'll say, well, Blake, it says repent and be baptized. Do you mean you have to be baptized to be saved? We're going to talk about that next week. So I'm kind of giving you a little hook to bring you back in. Next week, we're going to talk about baptism. We're going to start talking about the new church. But today, here's your challenge. Your challenge is to get some little cards. Get a marker. Everywhere you can think to put it, this week, put your kindness, Lord, leads to repentance. Wouldn't it be neat if you put a little card that says your kindness, Lord, leads to repentance by your alarm clock, so it's the first thing you saw in the morning? Wouldn't it be neat if you put a little mark on your mirror that says the kindness of God leads to repentance right where you brush your teeth? Wouldn't it be nice to put a little sticky note right on your coffee maker? Wouldn't it be interesting if you put a little card right there on your steering wheel or on your radio? That'd be a good place on your radio. At work, on your pillow when you got to. What if all day, every day this week, you just concentrated on that thought, it's your kindness, Lord, that leads to repentance, and start applying that in your life and start helping others to apply it in their lives. Guys, as the worship band comes up right now, we're just going to pray. I know that some of you are carrying stuff, and maybe today it's when God just wants you to let that loose. Maybe your sin is that you won't let worry loose. Maybe your sin is that you won't allow God into certain areas that you've just kind of said, I'll take care of that, God. Listen, the kindness of God is offering you repentance today to change that in your heart. If you felt cut to the heart, deeply impressed, during this time of reflection and singing and celebration, how about this? How about celebrate the repentance of God that He's given us? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, thank you for today. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for Peter's simple to-do list. And God, I just thank you that you've given us that beautiful opportunity to set our sin down and fully embrace you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.